In the summer of 2005, I attended church for the first time. I was exploring Christianity at a small church in Southeast Vancouver, and I came to this church with high suspicions and a high guard towards others, except my one friend who I knew and trusted. And in retrospect, I realized one of the reasons I had such suspicion and high guard against others in the church was this caricature that I had towards Christians. The Christians weren't as interested in me personally, but were more interested in trying to convince me of some religious truth and getting me to join their religious organization, namely the church. But as I lived life with this small church, we did life together, my caricature of them slowly began to break down, and so too did my guard. I remember, for example, one evening I was in the home of one of our church families, and it was Halloween. We had just finished carving pumpkins together, and we'd eaten together, and we were having a great conversation in one of their living rooms. And at a time when I wasn't speaking in our conversation, I kind of mentally checked out a little bit and stepped back and thought, how did I get here? I had come to this church skeptical, with my guard up, not wanting to engage in relationship with anyone. I wouldn't even sing during worship, but stood stoically, critically examining every song we stood and every word the preacher said. How did I get here? In the living room of one of our church families, feeling safe and comfortable and welcome, and actually feeling a part of the church family myself. And I realized that as these church families, that this church opened up their homes, their tables, their churches, and more importantly, their lives, that my caricature of who they were and that they wanted something from me began to break down. Instead, I realized that they were truly interested in me. So much so that when they began to share about their own faith and about Jesus, it didn't feel contrived or manipulative. Instead, it felt like it genuinely came out of the core of who they were, that they were sharing with me about something that was core and essential to their lives. And through the ways they lived and even through their words, I also began to gain a glimpse into who God is as someone who was welcoming and caring and loving. That through their lives and through their words, they were reflecting Jesus' character and presence to me. We're in a sermon series here at 10th called Reimagining the Church. And this is the last week of this sermon series. So far, we've seen how the church is a spirit-filled community. That's not a self-help organization, but it's a community of worship. That it's a community of healing and a people who are called beautiful and beloved by God. And today we're going to reimagine the church's call to share Jesus, or another word that maybe some of you are more familiar with is evangelism. And as we hear these words, sharing Jesus and evangelism, it's important to acknowledge that for some of us, negative images and connotations come to mind. Maybe the image of a conquering army coming in the name of Jesus, or a little closer to home for many of us here in Canada, the reality of Canadian residential schools and the church's participation in them. And so as we reimagine the church and reimagine what it is to share Jesus, it's healthy and important for us to acknowledge these negative images, ways that the church has failed in seeking to share Jesus in the past, and to go forward reimagining it with Jesus' own words. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to turn to Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up. If you like, you probably all have a digital Bible you can pull it open to, or you can follow along on the screen. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The passage that I just read is from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus meets on a hill with his disciples and a large crowd, and he begins to teach them. And he begins to teach them about what it means to live in sync with God, to live as disciples of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus in the world. And then in this passage, Jesus begins to explain what it looks like when we begin to live in sync with God in relationship with the rest of the world. And Jesus says in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And Jesus is saying that there's something about our lives where we live in sync with God that when people see them, they will see and glorify God. The metaphor in this passage that Jesus draws on is the metaphor of a lamp. Now, when some of you think of a lamp, what do you initially think of? Maybe the thing on your bedside table that's plugged into the wall, and with a flick of a switch, it generates its own light, right? But ancient lamps were different. Ancient lamps looked a little bit like this. And they didn't generate their own light, but were simply containers that you could fill with some kind of oil or fuel. And then when they were ignited, would then generate light through them. They didn't generate their own light, but instead they offered space for the light to shine through them. And Matthew here is drawing on some language that Jesus uses in John's gospel, where Jesus in John's gospel says, "I am the light of the world." And since Matthew was a disciple of Jesus, he no doubt heard Jesus use these words himself. And so as he's calling us lamps, that a lamp, just as they have something to offer the world, which is why you'd want to put it in a high space rather than hide it, namely light. Jesus is saying that those who are in sync with God, who are his disciples, so too they have something to offer the world, and that their light is the presence of Jesus himself. That lamps don't generate light themselves, but allow the light to shine through them. And we too don't generate the presence of Jesus ourselves, but through the space of our own lives, through our words and actions, allow the light of Christ to shine through them. A number of years ago, I read for the first time a book by David Hanson called The Art of Pastoring. And our Mount Pleasant pastoral team are rereading this book again together. And although David Hanson is writing primarily to pastors, he says such a great line that I think helps to embody the point that Jesus is getting here by drawing on the metaphor of the lamp. He says, "Every Christian's life is meant to be a parable of Jesus. Every Christian's life is meant to be a parable of Jesus." That a parable is a story through which helps to illuminate and reveal something that was hidden. That's why Jesus uses parables to talk about the kingdom of God to his disciples so that they could know something that they previously did not quite understand. And David Hanson is saying that a parable isn't the thing in itself, but helps to reveal and illuminate something that was hidden through a story. And that through our own stories, through our own lives, through our words and through our actions, we help to reveal Jesus in ways that he was previously hidden to others, to reveal his person, to reveal his character to others. That just as a lamp doesn't generate its own light, we allow the light of Christ to shine through us by living as parables. And as a time in history when the church and others are reflecting on the church's historical way that we've shared Jesus, sometimes by cozying up next to great empires or utilizing colonial methods, Jesus is inviting us to something very different. A non-coercive, non-forceful way where we offer the space of our own lives for the light of Christ to shine through them as we live as parables of Jesus in the world. Now, when I think of a parable of Jesus, someone living out the story of God through their own life in the history of the church. Someone who comes to mind most naturally is St. Patrick. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of St. Patrick, that when he was a little child, he was abducted from his home and taken to live and work as a slave in Ireland among the Celtic people. And he lived there for a number of years working as a slave, but managed to escape. And what he did, he returned back to his home country and ended up studying in a monastery. And it was in that monastery that he began to feel this call from God to return back to Ireland and to share Jesus among the Celtic people. And he knew the incredible risk of returning back there as he lived there himself. And as he was preparing to return back to Ireland, he traveled to Rome, which was one of the centers of Christianity and one of the wealthiest cities in the world by this time. And he met with the Pope and a number of officials. And he said, "I'd like you to open up your church treasury and to give me a huge financial gift that I could then bring to Ireland." You see, at the time, Ireland was run by a number of tribal war chiefs. And Patrick knew that these tribal war chiefs would have a hard time conceptualizing the gift of God in and through the person of Jesus Christ, the great gift that God was offering to them. And so he wanted to come to Ireland with a tangible symbol, a parable of God's great abundant generosity, and give them a gift that they could never have deserved, a gift they could never repay. And so when he came into an area, he would meet with one of these war chiefs. And in Patrick's own words, he would give them a gift worthy of a king. And in and through that gift, also share the good news of who Jesus was and the great gift that God was giving to them in and through the person of Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That Patrick wanted to live as a parable of God's generosity, that through his actions and then later through his words, that the community could understand, that these Celtic war chiefs could understand the great gift that was being offered to them. Now, at a time when many cultures and countries are re-examining the church's historical role, especially missionaries' historical role, I think it's amazing that Patrick is still loved in Ireland. And not because of what we think about of St. Patrick's Day, but because of the way that Patrick came to Ireland, offering gifts and integrating parts of the local culture into his explanation of Jesus to them. The way Patrick shared the gospel was in stark contrast with the way of the Roman Empire. The way the Roman Empire evangelized was they would come into a country with a huge army, they would wipe out the culture and supplant it with a new one. But Patrick came offering gifts, and he wove healthy parts of the local culture in his description of who God was. Perhaps some of you have seen this picture of a Celtic cross before. If you have, maybe you know that the circle at the middle of the Celtic cross is believed to be a pre-Christian symbol for victory and eternity. And when Patrick and the early Christians were explaining the story of Jesus' life and death on the cross and his resurrection, rather than wiping out the cultural symbols, he utilized those symbols. And he took this circle symbolizing victory and eternity, and he put behind it the symbol of the cross to show that through the cross, all people were invited to eternal life with God, and that the cross was Jesus' great victory over death and evil. That rather than obliterating a culture, he instead came and wove healthy parts of the local culture to share the story of Jesus and to live as a parable of others. Now, you don't have to come with a huge treasury of gifts in order to share Jesus with others. But instead, we bring whatever we have in order to help to live as a parable to those around us. Whether it's our hospitality, our welcome, or simply getting to know someone's name. I met Tom about 4.5 years ago when I moved from our 10th evening service to our Mount Pleasant Morning communities. I started pastoring many of you. And when I met with Tom for the first time, he shared his story. And he explained that an important part of his story was a missions trip that he went on to Cambodia here with Tenth. And in Cambodia, he was exposed to the great need of the Cambodian people and God's heart of welcome for them. And as he came back to Tenth, he wanted to embody that heart of welcome here in our church building and with our church community. And so he joined our connections team and eventually ended up leading that team. And our connections team is the group of people when you physically come in the front door who are the first people who welcome you. And that Tom and our connections team see their role as living as a parable of God's welcome to every one of you when you come in the door. That you would experience God's care for you and his welcome for you just through simply saying hi at the door and getting to know your name. And you know what? It's working. A number of weeks ago, I met with someone who was new here at 10th, and she explained that she'd been to church before, but 10th was different. As she came in the front door, she said that she was welcomed by someone on our connections team, and she was welcomed. And that person took time to get to know their name and ask if they were new and say, is there any way that I can help to serve you or show you around here? And she said that that experience gave her a window not only into our community, but into the person of God and shaped their experience of who God was in and through their time here at 10th. That we all have something to offer as a parable of Jesus' love and hospitality and welcome and grace and abundant love for every people, even if it's taking the time to introduce yourself to someone and get to know their name. Or even if it's through friendship. I've had the opportunity here at 10th twice to serve as an Alpha table host. Some of you maybe are aware of Alpha, but if you're not, Alpha is a course that allows a safe space for people to explore Christianity and ask really good questions. And the last time I served with Amanda and Lewis, a couple from our Mount Pleasant Morning community. And even though I have theological training and work as a pastor, to be honest, when I served with Amanda and Lewis, I typically just sat back and watched them because they were way better table hosts than I was. Even though people were asking questions about Christianity, Amanda and Lewis didn't necessarily have to have all the answers. That wasn't what made them great table hosts. What made them great table hosts is that they led out of friendship, out of relationship with our Alpha friends. That they not only would hear the stories and about the lives of our Alpha friends, but they would share in return. And even after our Alpha course was over, they started a WhatsApp group so that we could talk together, we could go for coffee and go out for meals together. That what made Amanda and Lewis great Alpha hosts, as people are exploring faith, it's not that they had all the answers, but that they simply led through friendship and through relationship and asking good questions. Every week before Alpha started, Amanda Lewis and I would meet up and we would share about the exciting things that were happening in the lives of our Alpha friends, the work that God was already doing. And we believed that God was already at work in every one of our lives. And it wasn't ultimately up to us, but that we got to participate in the work that God was already doing in their lives by paying attention to the ways that God was already at work. Statistics show that it takes 8 to 10 healthy faith experiences before, on average, someone gives their life to God and joins a faith community. And we were excited whether it was someone's first interaction with faith or their 10th or their 60th. We were excited at the privilege of walking with someone in their faith journey with God because God was already at work in our lives. And we simply got to listen to what God was already doing and to participate in what he was doing in their lives. God is already at work in the lives of all people. And as we create space with our lives, we don't generate the light, but we listen to the ways that God is already at work and participate in that work in their lives. You know, when I was a new Christian, I was quite afraid that someone would ask me about my faith or just about the idea of sharing my faith in general. And I think a large part of that was because I lived with, still with this caricature of who Christians were and what people expected of Christians. And I was afraid of this word evangelism. But over time, I realized that actually everyone is an evangelist about things that bring meaning and depth and beauty and goodness and joy into our lives, or just fun. Let me give you a few examples. Maybe you've seen this picture before. Apparently, it's called a Wordle score. And I have been seeing these Wordle scores everywhere, like everywhere, all over social media. Every time I pop open the internet, I see a Wordle score posted somewhere. And you know what? People are posting about these Wordle scores, inviting people to join them, talking about their own scores, or talking about just how great Wordle is. And every time, I know some of you have been posting these Wordle scores because you're on Facebook with me. And every time I see you post a Wordle score, I go, there's another Wordle evangelist trying to get me to join them. And you know what? Before Wordle, it was the Instant Pot. Pictures of the Instant Pot were everywhere, weren't they? I remember one picture of some guy holding 3 Instant Pots on Boxing Day. And I was like, what are you going to do with 3 Instant Pots? What could you possibly make? But there were so many people sharing about Instant Pots and saying about how great they were and sharing recipes. To be honest, I actually got one. Let me share a more substantive example. When I was dating Sabine, I was experiencing so much joy and excitement in life from our dates together and our conversations together that I just started talking about her to everybody, to friends, to family members. And when people finally met Sabine, they felt like they already knew her. If we feel comfortable sharing about Wordle or Instant Pots or dating relationships, how much more should we feel comfortable sharing about the impact that Jesus has and is having within our lives? Sharing about the way that he's bringing light and life and hope and joy into our own lives. The French mystic Simone Weil said, "Live a life so mysterious that the only explanation is the presence of a living, loving God." That our lives and our words point to someone else, namely a living and loving God. And we're invited through our own lives not to generate the presence of Jesus or generate the light in their lives, but to create space for the light to shine through us as we live as parables of Jesus' presence. And you know what? Sharing about Jesus doesn't only impact the lives of others, but it impacts our life as well. That Jesus, when he uses the metaphor of a lamp, he says that you wouldn't cover a lamp with a bowl for the very obvious reason that it's counterproductive, isn't it? You want that light to shine. And when you cover it with a bowl, you cover its ability for that light to shine. But when you cover an ancient lamp with a bowl, you deprive an ancient lamp from something that it needs to thrive, namely oxygen. And as a result, the light goes out. In a similar way, just as an ancient lamp needs oxygen to thrive, so too our lives with God thrive in and through as we share Jesus with others. And that when we cover our own lives, we cover the light of God being able to shine through them, we deprive something that our faith lives need to thrive, namely the opportunity to share him with others. That just as I've experienced when I've led the Alpha course a number of times or when I meet with somebody who's new to faith for the first time, as I share about Jesus, it not only does something in the other person's life, but it fans the fire of faith in my own life as well. Now, if you're here and you're wondering, what can I do to take a tangible step to sharing my faith with someone else, to allowing my life to live as a lamp, to allow Christ's light to shine through me as a parable, let me invite you 2 practical steps. One is become a good listener. Sounds simple, doesn't it? just become a good listener in someone else's life. To ask, what are the questions that they're asking? What are the spaces of their own joy, their sorrow? What are the places of their own life where they're experiencing difficulty and they're looking for things that are true and good? The second thing you can do is pray. To ask God, where are you already at work in the life of this person? And how can, through my words and through my actions, I live as a parable of your presence in this person's life and participate in the work that you're already doing there? Let me close with a story. 4 years ago, I joined the Arrow Leadership Program. And at our first on-site, we were given this small keychain and we were invited to write three names on it. And we were invited with those three people to pray for them every day for the course of the program, which was 2 years. And I did. And as I began to pray for those three people, something amazing began to happen. Spaces in their lives began to open up that where they wanted to have conversations about faith with me, conversations that I never thought for some of them would ever have been possible. And they began to ask faith questions, and I began to see ways that God was already at work in their own lives. Or they began to ask why my life looked so different or why I said or did a certain thing. And during those 2 years, one of those three people actually came to know Jesus, to follow him. And it's been so exciting for the last 3 years to walk with this person, seeing Christ's light shine into their life. We are invited to live as parables, to allow Christ's light to shine as we create spaces in our own story, as we listen, as we pray, and as we share with our lives, in the words of Jesus, our good deeds, and with our words as well. Is there one person with whom you could commit to becoming a good listener and to pray for? Is there just one person for whom you could become well acquainted with the contours of their life, the questions they're asking, the places of joy, the places of difficulty, the places of sorrow, and commit to praying for them and that God would allow you through the space of your own life to allow Christ's light to shine to the places God is already at work in them? I'm going to allow just a moment for us to prayerfully reflect, to allow God to perhaps bring a name to our minds of someone for whom we could commit to listening and praying for. And then I'll close with prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you are already at work in the lives of all people. That every person is made in your own image. That you call them beautiful and beloved. And because you're already at work in the lives of all people, it isn't up to us to generate the light. But through our words, our actions, our good deeds, to create space for the light to shine through us and to live as parables. I pray that each of us, that you'd put on the hearts of each of us, someone for whom we could commit to becoming a good listener, to understanding and learning the contours of their life and the ways you're already at work, and the ways that we can prayerfully join you in that good and beautiful work. Pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.